Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for joining me today on my program. It's August 29th, 2024, and it's the today's day is the feast or the Passion of St. John the Baptist. And so I'm going to be talking a little bit about St. John the Baptist and his feast day, and also some interesting quotes from saints, and also an excerpt from one book of C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. And then we're going to go onto the second half of the program to talk about the readings for this coming 22nd Sunday of Ordinary Time, and to ask some various questions to see if it appeals to you, like what would you do as far as we call human flourishing, and whether or not we are in our life, are we adding or subtracting to what God's law is in our lives without really knowing it? And also, we'll talk about the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is going to be talking to the crowd and talk about what defiles a person. And so if you're interested in all this, please stay tuned to this program. And so let's go and give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ with the Our Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you all doing well today. Today is, besides it being the feast day, or the Passion is called nowadays, the Passion of St. John the Baptist, I do want to give thanks to our Lord, because 30 years ago, me and my wife, we had our second born son by the name of Andre. And today is actually his feast day as well. He would have been 30 years old today if he was still alive. He actually happened to die on this day of August 29th. And he actually was emergently baptized on the day that St. John the Baptist was born. And so our little baby Andre would have just been 9.5 weeks old when he passed away. And he died of a very rare syndrome that was named after the pediatrician who uncovered this rare syndrome. It's called Cornelia de Lange syndrome. So the pediatrician's name Cornelia, and the last name is de Lange, and she found out this syndrome of symptoms that people like Andre had. And Andre, back when we had him in the womb, we knew there was something wrong. We thought it was just a heart defect. And when he was born, they found out that he had other problems as well, besides a massive defect, 4 defects in his heart, defects with his lungs, and his intestines were twisted in different ways. He was missing fingers and toes. He was blind. He was deaf. He had a really small head, weighed very little. And he didn't expect to live actually through the delivery. And my wife, being heroic as she is, she asked for, a cesarean. So to give, baby Andre the best chance of surviving the delivery, because there was no way that it was projected to live even if he was born. And we had the cesarean, and, they actually thought he was going to die within a few hours, but he actually lived till day six, and of through ICU, and then we were able to take him home. And he lived, like I said, 9.5 weeks. But while he was in the hospital, we emergently baptized him because everybody thought that he was going to die within, you know, hours. And he didn't, and he actually died on the the feast day of St. John the Baptist, which is today. And so we always keep him in mind, and that we pray for him, for his intercession. And so, in fact, I have a relative of mine who takes care of his gravesite back in Livermore, California, where we were originally living. I just wanted to give, remembrance and honor to my son, Andre, because he would have been 30 years old today. And today is also another big day for me because 3 years ago, I was in the hospital deathly ill. On this day, I was released from ICU. I was there, almost died three different times. So it was a big day to be released on this day from ICU and to be transferred into a regular floor. I stayed in the hospital for 30 days total and then was bedridden for another six months. And that was on oxygen, supplemented oxygen for six extra months and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And even to this day, I still need oxygen for simple things. Walking up the stairs, and so forth. And so it's a big day. It's also just, I'm very thankful about being alive, and I'm thankful for my son, Andre, and it just happens to be on St. John the Baptist feast day. And so I wanted to let you all know that how important this day is and how it just goes in coincidence to the feast day of St. John the Baptist, because he's one of the rare saints where we celebrate his nativity, his birthday, which is June 24th. And then we also give honor to his death, which is August 29th. The only other two people that we have on the liturgical calendar, of course, is Jesus, right, with his birth and his death, and also the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so he's this special of a person. And he's also known as the precursor and the forerunner to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is, it's so important, but there were some questions that in the scripture that makes me, want to just bring this up, because people may wonder, about John the Baptist. That wasn't he the cousin of Jesus? And we see in scripture that he was. And when he was arrested, he was in jail. And, we know that when Jesus started his ministry, that when he was in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus was saying that he fulfilled that the Isaiah that he was reading, he was fulfilling the prophecy that he came to proclaim a liberty to the captives, or to free the captives and to perform all these different miracles. I'm grossly paraphrasing, but my point is this, that Jesus said that he came to liberate or free the captives, and so. Some people may wonder, well, if Jesus came to free the captives as well, how come that he didn't free or help his cousin, John the Baptist, when he was in jail? Because apparently when John the Baptist was arrested by Herod, he was in jail for almost a year, from what I understand. And so, why didn't Jesus come and somehow get him out of prison? Part of the answer is that I've come to understand is, he had to fulfill scripture, and John himself knew that he had to let Jesus increase while he decreases, and that there's also greater good in what Jesus allowed here. Just similar, if we think about it, how his good friend Lazarus, when he was on the verge of dying, people came to him, but he didn't leave and hurry to go to the bedside of Lazarus. He actually waited, and by the time he got there, Martha said that if you were here to, she told Jesus that if you were here, that Lazarus would not have died. And we know, of course, the great story is that Jesus had a greater good in mind, that was the way that Jesus gave greater glory to God, that he would raise Lazarus from the dead after being buried for so many days. And so we may not understand, well, why didn't Jesus help his cousin John the Baptist, who ended up getting being beheaded back in August, 29th? That would probably be the year, maybe the year 2029, actually. Probably the year 30 or 31. But, there was a greater good in that. And the greater good is, again, that St. John the Baptist, there was that prophecy that Jesus was going to increase and he was going to decrease. And that, through the blood of martyrs also, that St. John the Baptist would be the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, right? But at the same time, there's that curious saying that Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven would still be greater than John the Baptist. And that's strange. Even though Jesus said John the Baptist would be, is considered the greatest out of all the women born up to that time. So it seems like, how can this be? He can be the greatest, but then he's still less than the least in the kingdom of God. Well, one way to look at it is John the Baptist. Yes, he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets because he was the forerunner. He was the precursor. He was the one announcing the coming of the Messiah. And he was also the one who baptized his cousin Jesus, right? He proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. But the part that he didn't get that you and I received is the sacraments, right? The sacraments specifically of Holy Communion, where the Old Testament prophets didn't have access to this as we do. So we are very blessed to be able to have Holy Communion and to have the sacraments of, confession and all the other sacraments. And so maybe that's one of the ways that we who make it to the kingdom of God may be considered the least in one way or another, but we're still greater than John the Baptist in that way because we actually had the Eucharist where others in the Old Testament didn't. That's just my take. And, there might be some theologian or philosopher that can help straighten me out and correct me on that. But those are just some musings on my part. Anyway, let me go to the next segment of the show here and talk about some of the different quotes. And this is one of my favorite books called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration from Matthew Kelly's apostolate called DynamicCatholic.com, Be Bold, Be Catholic. And here's a quote for this past week, and it's regarding our crosses in life. And this is from St. Louis de Montfort. And it says, do as the merchant does with his merchandise. Make a profit on every item. Don't allow the loss of the teeniest fragment of the true cross. It may be only the sting of a horsefly or the prick of a pin that annoys you. It may be a neighbor's little eccentricities, some unintended slight, the insignificant loss of a penny, some small restlessness of a soul, a light pain in your limbs. Make a profit on every item as the grocer does, and soon you will be wealthy in God. And this is from St. Louis de Montfort regarding the crosses of our lives. And so, again, it says, you know, essentially, just like a marketer, just a person in business wants to make a profit. Same thing with our crosses is essentially what St. Louis de Montfort's telling us, that don't allow the loss of the teeniest fragments of the true cross to happen to us. So whatever problems that we have in our life that irritates us, that get us upset, some of our pet peeves, instead of it allowing those pet peeves allowing us to get angry or raise our voice, to be impatient, to throw things down, to yell or to honk our horn or slam the door, all these different things, the pain from arthritis in our joints, someone putting us down or putting down, you know, our weight or our height or how we look or how we talk, our accent or whatever it may be. You know, these are ways that if we swallow our pride, if we accept the different stings that people may say to us or treat us, maybe they don't say hello to us, they don't smile to us, they don't call us, they don't say happy birthday to us. These may be little stings that St. Louis de Montfort's talking about that irritate us, but actually are ways to make spiritual profit in our lives, that we offer it up. Because look at Jesus, how he is put down various times to the point where, you know, he was arrested, scourged, you know, crucified and died for us to help redeem us and pay for all the sins that mankind has ever done. So just keep that in mind, what the great St. Louis de Montfort said about crosses in life. Now, here's a quote from St. Anthony of Padua regarding sacrifice, and this is from August 27th. And the quote says, "The devil is afraid of us when we pray and make sacrifices. He is also afraid when we are humble and good. He is especially afraid when we love Jesus very much. He runs away when we make the sign of the cross." Again, St. Anthony of Padua says this about sacrifices. "The devil is afraid of us when we pray and make sacrifices. He is also afraid when we are humble and good. He is especially afraid when we love Jesus very much. He runs away when we make the sign of the cross." So the good St. Anthony of Padua, he advises what we should do. So when you make the sign of the cross, when you feel like bombarded, when you feel that you're being attacked or being tempted to do something or say something or think something that's wrong, or to look at something or to hear something that's also a danger in your soul that can be, you know, nasty, or be partakers of gossip, then, you know, you want to make the sign of the cross, or you want to, you know, hold your tongue from speaking out something that can hurt people's feelings and their reputation. So these are just some of the ways that we could help show sacrifice to God. And here's one more quote that I want to go and read before sharing something from C.S. Lewis. This is from August 29th in this book that I have, The Wisdom of the Saints, regarding Thanksgiving. And it's a short one from Blessed Solanus Casey. And it simply says, "Thank God ahead of time." Again, thank God ahead of time. And so if you think about that, you know how Jesus, before he multiplied the fish and the loaves, that he thanked God ahead of time. And then he was able to have the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. And so we too, if we have that kind of confidence, we can thank God. It's like anticipatory confidence. Like you anticipate and you thank him ahead of time, because he will He will grant you that your desires, as long as it goes according to his will and helps sanctify your soul. Why wouldn't the good Lord want to help us if it helps us give glory to God, if it's according to his will, and it also helps sanctify our soul? All right. So let me just go on to something new that I wanted to add to the program, is this giving some daily some reflections from a book called A Year with C.S. Lewis, and it's daily readings from some of his classic works. And on this particular day, it talks about forgiving versus excusing. And this is from an excerpt on forgiveness from a book called The Weight of Glory. And I'll start reading. It says, I find that when I think I'm asking God to forgive me, I am often in reality, unless I watch myself very closely, I'm asking him to do something quite different. I'm asking him not to forgive me, but to excuse me. There is all the difference in the world between forgiving and excusing. Forgiveness says, yes, you have done this thing, but I accept your apology. I will never hold it against you, and everything between us two, will be exactly as it was before. But excusing says, I see that you couldn't help it or didn't mean it. You weren't really to blame. If one was not really to blame, then there is nothing to forgive. In that sense, forgiving and excusing are almost opposites. Of course, in dozens of cases, either between God and man, or between one man or another, they may be a mixture of the two. Part of what seemed at first to be sins turned out to be really nobody's fault and is excused. The bit that is left over is forgiven. But the trouble is that when we call asking God's forgiveness, very often really consists in asking God to accept our excuses. What leads us into this mistake is the fact that there usually is some amount of excuse, some quote-unquote extenuating circumstances. We are so very anxious to the point to point these out to God and to ourselves that we are apt to forget the real important thing, that is, the bit left over, the bit which the excuses don't cover, the bit which is inexcusable, but not, thank God, unforgivable. And if we forget this, we shall go away imagining that we have repented and had and been forgiven, when all that was really happened is that we have satisfied ourselves with our own excuses. They may be very bad excuses. We are all too easily satisfied about ourselves. Again, this is from the book written by C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory, and the topic is on forgiveness. Anyway, I wanted to underscore this excerpt from my own story where I used to go to, I went to college at the University of San Francisco. And as a freshman, you know, the University of San Francisco is a Jesuit university, and it's really one of the top universities out there in the West, the other being, you know, Berkeley, University of California, Berkeley, and then Stanford. But as far as Catholics, Catholic schools, that's the school to go to, or Santa Clara, in my opinion. Anyway, when I went to, I used to go to daily mass there at the 1205 mass, and I quickly learned that, you know, the two priests there that would offer mass, that they had very different ways of doing the sacrament in the sense of the types of advice they would give and penances. And so on one side, on the there would be this priest, Father C.M. Buckley. I would call him the mercy priest. So if I wanted to go to him to get to really experience God's mercy, I'd go to Father C.M. Buckley. And on the other side of the church is Father Pleshkel. I almost forgot his name. But the Father Pleshkel was, I would deem, as the justice priest. So if I wanted to experience the Lord's justice, I would go to Father Pleshkel. And this particular time, early on in my freshman year, I learned from Father Pleshkel that he likes, when he speaks, you know, you can hear him talk really loud through the confessional door. So people learn to step afar from that, so you won't hear what's going on. Well, anyway, it was my turn, and I went in there. And, you know, I started actually giving what I thought was a confession. But as we read here from C.S. Lewis's excerpt from the book called The Weight of Glory, called On Forgiveness, as I started, you know, I thought what was, you know, asking for forgiveness, Father Pleshkel out loud was very upset and raised his voice with me. He said, "Are you asking forgiveness or are you asking to be excused?" And it really embarrassed me, because it was louder than usual. And I know that the people outside waiting could hear that. But the point was, I learned from that very day that I was making excuses. I wasn't really asking to be forgiven. I was saying that I did nothing wrong, that these were extenuating circumstances. And he made it very, very clear to me that when you come to confession, and again, I was 18 years old, when you come to confession, you ask for forgiveness and you're not making any excuses. So that's a long-winded story, but I just wanted to underscore, again, this passage that we just read regarding forgiveness from the book called The Weight of Glory from C.S. Lewis. Look that up if you're interested in learning more, but I hope you get the point that when we go to confession, we really just want to make sure, you know, that we are sorry for what we've done, and that we make it known, you know, how many times we did it, you know, what we did wrong, and that we're sorry for it, and we're repenting, and we're making a firm amendment. Anyway, I hope that you make a trip to the confessional really soon. Anyway, today also, I just wanted to point out how there also was news from, I think it was about St. Teresa of Avila, how they opened up her grave again, or her casket, and they saw again, I think it was just yesterday, but the news came out that, you know, her body is still incorrupt. And so it's a great thing to see, or a great thing to you know, praise God about, how the St. Teresa's tomb, St. Teresa of Avila's tomb, was opened, reopened after 110 years, and her body remains incorrupt still to this very day. And remember, she died in the year 1582. Anyway, we're at the bottom of the hour, and so let's take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll go into the readings for this coming 22nd week of Ordinary Time. So let's take a break, and we'll be back.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for returning to the program here, where we just finished talking about my son Andre, who today would be his feast day. He would have been 30 years old today, and part of the story there is they told us never to have any more children after him. If that didn't happen, we would not have the large family that we did with all the kids. We have a total of 6 kids now. We would only have our oldest if we followed the doctor's orders not to have any more children because of the syndrome that our son Andre had. You know, they made it seem that it could be anywhere from 50% chance of having the same problem of my son being, born with multitudes of defects, from heart defects, lung defects, gastrointestinal defects, missing fingers and toes, neurological defects. He was retarded and, he was blind and he was deaf and such that, they said that can be, up to, a few percentages, like 5% to maybe even 50% is the possibility. And so there was nothing wrong they found in his genes or my wife's genes or myself, and yet they were advising us to not have any more. And I really believed we were supposed to have a large family, and we went ahead and decided to continue on in faith with that belief. And to God's glory and grace, He allowed us to have more children, and that's why we have a total of 7 kids that were born. That includes Andre, but 5 more, in other words, after Andre. Anyway, let me go start now and do some of the readings here. This is from the 22nd Sunday of Ordinary Time. When we have the readings for Sunday, there's always the Old Testament reading, the Psalms, the second reading, and then the Gospel. And many times when we read these, that they don't all have to match, or they all don't have to be aligned. In other words, that there's a common thread. But in this particular week, that all 4 of these readings do fit together. Now, you guys might remember that the last few Sundays, we've been covering the St. John's Gospel, where we're talking about the Bread of Life discourse. And it culminated last week about, Jesus telling us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so now we're back on track, returning back to the Gospel of Mark. And so everything's going to revolve around that as far as going back to Mass again. So we just took a little, not detour, but a little highlight on the Eucharist, and now we're back to St. Mark. So this first reading here is from Deuteronomy, and this is very important, and I will read it because it really asks us the question, that do we add or subtract to the law? And some of us may or may not realize that's what we're doing. And this is going to be highlighted in the gospel. So let me read the first reading from Deuteronomy, which is the last book from the Torah, the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible. And it starts off with, Moses said to the people, "Now, Israel, hear the statutes and decrees which I am teaching you to observe, that you may live and may enter in and take possession of the land, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. In your observance of the commandments of the Lord your God, which I enjoin upon you, You shall not add to what I command you, nor subtract from it. Observe them carefully, for thus will you give evidence of your wisdom and intelligence to the nations, who will hear all of these statutes and say, this great nation is truly a wise and intelligent people. For what great nation is there that has God so close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Or what great nation has statutes and decrees that are just as this whole law, which I am setting before you today? The word of the Lord. So here we have to recall that he is a saint. We don't usually call him Saint Moses as far as our tradition, but he is a saint, because he is, again, one of the great prophets, the greatest prophet for the Jews as far as, you know, taking them out of and getting the Ten Commandments and this Mosaic Law. But remember, they were out in the desert for 40 years, and Israel had rebelled against God at least 10 times. And they talk about this, you know, in the book of Numbers. And so, after these 40 years, you know, Moses and Joshua are still alive, but many of the original people that left Egypt through the Exodus had died. And so there may be some, but not many anymore, because 40 years had passed. Now it's the children who were raised in the desert are the ones that Moses is talking to. So he's actually telling them, now, Israel, hear the statutes and decrees which I am teaching you to observe that you may live. And that's the key point. This is where I mentioned about the word human flourishing. For us humans to flourish, we want to be able to live, but also live happily, joyfully, free, to be able to worship and the Lord, to get to know him and love him, so we can be with him now and in the next. And so he's telling this, and he's telling them to observe the law, which in our ears may mean just to listen, but in the ears of the ancients, that means to listen is to obey. So when Moses says to observe, he's not just saying to look and to listen. It's actually to obey. And he says to them that you should not add to what I command you, nor subtract from it, and to observe them carefully. And so, in other words, really follow with it, not with what we learn later on with letter of the law kind of belief, but more out of love. And so Moses really commissions this second generation, the younger kids, you know, who now could be up to 40 years old. They could be 30, 20, or 10, right? That they're the ones that was raised in the desert now. And he said to them that that he wants them not to add to anything. But see, this is where we find out there are things that are added, that even to the point where, remember, Moses had made some adjustments to the law where he allowed divorce, but that's not how it was meant to be. And it was meant, and what happened is, you know, we see that Moses, had made this compromise. Why to allow such divorce? Because at that time, the law was saying that, you can't remarry unless your spouse dies. And so the story goes that some of these men, didn't want to be married anymore with their wives for whatever reason, as simply as things like they didn't like the way she cooks or let's say keep house. And so they would do things to the point where they would kill their wives one way or another. And to stop this egregious behavior, contemptible behavior, Moses made this compromise. And so here it is, even though he's telling people not to add or subtract to it, to really observe carefully, he himself makes these different compromises. And so because he sees, you know, that in the people over these 40 years, they do things that are really contrary to the Ten Commandments, that people are committing idolatry, the sexual immorality. They're rebelling against authority. And so they would do this more than once during these 40 years wandering in the desert. Now, mind you, it didn't take 40 years to walk, to cross the desert from Egypt into the Promised Land. From what I understand, it should be just a few days or weeks at the most. Now, I'm not too clear on the exact number of days, but it definitely should not take 40 years. And so this is where, you know, again, like I said, you know, Moses allowed for divorce, and he also added, you know, some other things to this. And so he reminds the people that, you know, when you follow the law, you will live and you won't die. And so he doesn't want, when he makes these rules, he doesn't say that it's wrong for us to do certain things, but we want to just be able to follow God's law. But then there's these different statutes and decrees. And some of you may realize, you know, that started accumulate to be a total of 613 apart from the Ten Commandments. And then now those are now human traditions compared to the Ten Commandments that Jesus gave us. Anyway, all right, so let's go on now to the second reading. And the second reading is from James. Dearest brothers and sisters, all good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no alteration or shadow caused by change. He willed to give us birth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Humbly, we welcome the word that has been planted in you and is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the part that I wanted to highlight here, you know, this was written by James the Lesser. He's the cousin of Jesus. And so he was, you know, a kinsman, a relative of the Messiah. And so the part that I want to emphasize here is that James says to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding, ourselves, so that we shouldn't feel, you know, like fall into the trap of thinking that, oh, we're so good because we know about God or we know about the Bible. You know, knowing things is really great, but again, it's worth very little if it really doesn't change our behavior. So in other words, some of us may have a special devotion to saints. We may have a certain type of a Marian apparition. We may be into some sort of, a devotion or following even a certain priests or people that may be well and good, but if it doesn't change our behavior, then what good is it? If we claim that we go to daily mass or we say how many rosaries, 1, 2, 3, or 4 rosaries a day, we may do novenas in our prayer cards and we may be, you know, belong into a lay religious group, what good is it if our behavior doesn't change? If we have the same sins and that we still make excuses when we go to confession and when we're not really actually asking forgiveness, we're just making exemptions for ourselves, saying it's an extraordinary or, you know, circumstance or and an extenuating circumstance instead of admitting that it's our sin that we did of our own will, and there's no one else's fault but ours. And so here at St. James, you know, really wants to tell us that we have to be doers of the word and not just be hearers. Otherwise, it's, you know, being we're not being real with our own self. And so if we are real to our own self, we'd be able to understand that we better, you know, not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. And so James is something there that is really important. I think if you look it up, it's we consider in the New Testament that St. James is like the wisdom books of the New Testament, whereas in the Old Testament, you have the wisdom book that you can go to, you know, the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Ecclesiastes, Sirach, Ecclesiasticus. These are some of the wisdom books that you can read, the Book of Proverbs. But here in the New Testament, it's really James. It's really short and sweet, and this is something that people can do and read, and it's very short. And so I really highly recommend reading James, and he will help you gain a lot of wisdom for just a few chapters in his readings, in his letters. So let me go now to the Gospel of Mark. When the Pharisees with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they observed that some of the disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, and in fact, all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the traditions of the elders, and on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there are many other things that they have traditionally observed, the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" He responded, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine human precepts. You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition.'" He summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the thing that comes out from within are what defile. From within people, from their hearts come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." The Gospel of the Lord. So here it is. This is where it ties in through all the readings. I didn't get to read the psalm, but, you know, when we recall the first reading from Deuteronomy, where Moses is talking to the people and saying not to add or subtract to the law, and that they should observe them carefully and follow it. And so here we see, as I alluded to, that over time, the Israelites, the Jews, added a total of 613 statutes. These are different from the Ten Commandments. You know, they number the steps that they can take in on the Sabbath, about what they can eat, you know, about if, you know, if they could eat certain things that are clean or unclean, whether they can pick grain. It gets to be so detailed and nitpicky that it gets away from the heart of the gospel, which is really love, the heart of God's commandment, that we're supposed to love God and love neighbor. And part of the reasoning that the Jews had from what I learned from Father Mitch Pacwa of EWTN, was that these statutes, these ordinances, were like a hedge that was built around to protect the breaking from breaking the Ten Commandments, as if they treasured the Ten Commandments so much, they built 613, you know, these statutes around it so one wouldn't break the Ten Commandments. But in doing so, it actually added or subtracted to what was the importance of the Ten Commandments. And so this is where Jesus wanted to point out specifically. And here, it may even be surprising that when he said these things to the Pharisees, that he quoted Scripture. And you can hear that he said, as it is written. So he put down the Pharisees and the scribes that were questioning him. And this is where he said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written." So he really shows, he throws it back in their face, so to speak, where these people, these Pharisees and scribes, they're very educated. They love the Hebrew Scriptures. They're very smart. And so he shows that, yes, it can be written, but look, if they read Isaiah's prophecy, that they would realize that Isaiah was prophesying against them, and that these specific Pharisees and scribes were actually hypocrites, that, you know, they say one thing and did the other. And so, and he reads he has it memorized, and Jesus reveals the prophecy, and it says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine human precepts. You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition." And so this is very important that, we have certain practices here in the Catholic faith that are human traditions, but we have to, which is different from the God's law that he gave us. So we can never add or subtract to God's law as we have read here. But at the same time, the human laws, such as fasting and, the way we do things here on, let's say, on whether we're going to eat meat on every Friday or we're going to substitute that with some sort of sacrifices, or over the years how things have changed, having altar servers and lectures, or facing, ad orientem, facing the east, or facing the people ad populi. These are different practices that aren't part of God's law. It's human law that is added that can be changed. And so these are the things that we have to wonder about. And also things like praying the rosary. Some people are very upset, that there are Pope John Paul added a fourth, mystery with the luminous mysteries. What was it back in October 16, 2002? So again, things can change, but that's not adding or subtracting God's law. This is human, what you call ordinances and statutes, human traditions that we have. But there's nothing wrong with having these traditions. Of course, we can pray these different prayers. It's just that we have to beware of not adding or subtracting to the Ten Commandments. In fact, St. John's Revelation says also there how we should not even have a jot or a tittle to, Scripture. And so this is, or to the Revelation in particular, is what he's talking about there. And so we should make sure that we stick to what's written and not to add to it as far as God's law. And this is what Jesus was talking about. Here's another thing that I wanted to say with the few minutes I have left is, many times when we pray the Our Father, we may be giving lip service to God, and we have to watch out about that. And what do I mean? is when we say the Our Father, there's a part there where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So that's a condition, right? And so we have to be aware that this is conditional, that the greatest prayer, the most perfect prayer that was taught to us by our Lord basically convicts us by saying that, Lord, forgive us as long as we forgive others. In other words, if we're just making excuses for what we've done, then we're not asking forgiveness. Or if we're holding resentment to somebody in our spouse, our children, our friends, our relatives, other people, and yet we're approaching the sacrament without getting confession and without going to rectify things with that person that we're not communicating with, then we actually might be accused of that we're honoring God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him, and that in vain we're worshiping Him. And so keep that in mind, that we too don't want to be called hypocrites. And I speak also for myself too, because easily, you know, people like myself who are on the radio or who give talks and retreats, you know, when we stand up before others, that we too could be like these Pharisees and, you know, these scribes, that, you know, that Jesus can easily say that we can honor Him with our lips, and that we are well-read and so forth, and that He can say that, you know, Isaiah prophesied about us. So I'm speaking to myself as well, that these words are also, condemn my own self, that if I too don't follow this, it also can do that with all the different priests, deacons, bishops, cardinals, and even the Pope, right? So we, all of us are human. All of us can sin. We need God's grace. We need His mercy. And this is why we need to follow the law of love, where God makes it simple to love God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And that's what we want to do. And that it's not really, you know, washing the hands or the food that we eat that makes us dirty, that makes us defiled. It's actually that comes from the heart. And what Jesus says, He says, it's from within people, from their hearts come evil thoughts. And isn't that strange to say that the heart thinks, right? The heart, our physical heart, we know that it beats. But He's talking about our spiritual heart, our soul, our free will, our intellect, our memory. That these are the things that when you all put together, that comes these evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, and folly. These are the things. So what comes out of our mouth can really give way or give evidence to, like, what kind of person are we? Do we love the Lord? Do we have mercy towards others? So this is the thing I just hope you guys, all the listeners out there, are able to extract from these readings. And I hope when you go to Mass this weekend that your hearts are ready and prepared, and also are able to gain from listening to this radio show. I thank you again for listening to me, and I hope you join me next week on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM. God bless you all. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo. Have a great rest of the evening. God bless. Bye-bye now.